are in week number one, woo-hoo, of our brand new series that we're starting this month called Fruit of the Spirit. So in this series, we're going to look at the letters of the New Testament and how they served as a guide for the early churches that were still forming. So Jesus, he sets this new way. It's called the way, and all of these followers are beginning to follow him, and then they're starting to spread all over. We talked all about this last series through the Acts series about how this movement of Christ began to spread, and all of a sudden these communities start forming these early churches. And so we want to talk today a little bit about, and through this series, about how some of the writers who were writing about this new movement and about the way that they should behave and the way that they should act and the things that they should do as this new church, and all of these things that they were instructing these early churches to do, amazingly, thousands of years later, are still relevant to us today. These instructions, ideas passed along in these letters should cultivate and grow in us the desire to be more like Jesus. So in this series, we're going to be tracing each of these themes of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul listed in Galatians 5 to see how to live as a part of God's new humanity. So in Galatians 5, we see 5:22-23, Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." So why fruit, right? Why would he compare these things to fruit? Why do we call it the fruit of the Spirit? Well, see, in that time, when this scripture would have been written, people would have understood produce a little bit better than we understand it today, right? So in our world, what do we do when we want fresh produce? No, Mike, we don't go to the garden. You do. Everyone else goes to Walmart, right? Maybe in the summer we go to our garden, right? But if we want some strawberries, right, for example, we go to Walmart, and we trust that the strawberries, we might give them a quick glance, make sure that they're pretty, but we don't really understand what it took to get those strawberries into those containers. Back then, they would have understood when it was the right time to pick the fruit, when the fruit was ripe. They would have understood all these analogies that they were using because it was something that was accessible, something that was easy for every single person to understand. And so often they used these metaphors as trees and fruit and harvests and gardening and all of these types of things as metaphors for the way that we should be, because people would have understood that because most of them would have had their own gardens so that they could sustain their own life. Because they didn't have a Kroger or a harvest. They don't have a Kroger either. But how many of you have picked a peach before it was ready and it was hard and kind of dry and a little bit bitter? Anyone picked a peach and eaten it that way? Yeah. But when you pick a peach that's ready to eat, what does it taste like? It's sweet. What else?
Juicy.
It's juicy. I need some crowd participation. What is it? Yes. Messy. That's exactly right. It's delicious, isn't it? Fun fact. So people always say, like, Johnson County peaches are the best peaches in the world, right? And they're absolutely right. They are the absolute best peaches in the world. I'm going to tell you why. So if you go to Peach Picking Paradise to pick peaches here in Johnson County, they do taste better than the ones that you can get at Walmart. You see, in order for Walmart to get the peaches into the store when they're perfectly ripe, the farmer has to go and pick the peaches before they actually ripen. So the peaches that they're picking off the tree are those hard and bitter and not quite so good peaches. They package them in boxes, they ship them off in semi-trucks, they go to Walmart DC. Walmart DC gets all the peaches, they store them in cold storage, and then finally they make their way to the shelves at Walmart, right? And so this whole process takes days and days and days and days in order to get those peaches to the store, right? So what are they doing? They're picking the peach before it's actually ripe. If you go to Peach Pick in Paradise, and you're picking peaches off the tree, when are you picking those peaches? When they're ripe. They have a chance to ripen, not in a box on a semi-truck, but they have a chance to ripen on the vine in those last few days is when they really get all the flavor that you love so much in a peach. So it's not necessarily that Johnson County peaches are just, you know, like the best or better than the other peaches that you might have. It's that they're picking those peaches at the exact right time. How many of you want a peach now? There's some in the back. You guys can go get a bowl and eat the peaches while I'm serious. If you want some peaches, there's some in the back. And you guys can do that. You won't hurt my feelings if you get up and move and get you some peaches. Okay. Just like that. There you go. Just like that. In our own lives, we have to recognize when the fruit is ripe. You see, too many times we think we've figured out love. We think we've figured out goodness. We think we've figured out self-control. We think we've figured out peace. And so we're like, I have conquered it. I know it all. This is wonderful. But then people come to our tree and they eat from our fruit and they're like, ooh, that was a little bitter. Ooh, that was a little hateful. Ooh, that wasn't very loving, or that wasn't very kind, right? And so through this series, we want to explore this idea of what it looks like for us as a community of believers to have fully ripened fruit, to have fully matured fruit in our lives. So we have this picture here that Carrie created for us. So in this picture, this is going to be a metaphor for our lives. Okay, so the tree is us. Okay. And there's lots of scriptures about us being trees. I'm not going to read them to you today. One of my favorite scriptures is about us being a tree living by a stream of living water. But in order for us to be a tree that's producing good fruit, we must have our roots firmly planted in the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God. Those roots have to go down deep. And so in order for us to grow, we have to have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus being the Son. See what we did there? Yeah. So Jesus is the Son. And in order for us to grow, we have to have that relationship with Jesus. But a lot of us leave out the final step. You see, just like if we have to have our roots firmly planted in the knowledge of God, and we have to be growing towards a relationship with Jesus, there's also the things that surround us. And we get to choose what surrounds us, right? If you try to grow a peach tree in Phoenix, where I just came from, the air there, the smog, would probably kill that plant, right? Have you ever been there? Have you seen Phoenix? Because there's nothing. There's no trees. There's no grass. There's no weeds. Nothing. It's sand and cactus, right? And so we get to choose what is around us, the air that is around us, the people that are around us, and we get to choose to have an encounter with the Spirit of God. All of the elements that are around us can help us to grow mature fruit, or it can allow us to have bitter fruit that's not mature. You see, all of these elements are necessary to keep our faith alive. Only when we have all three together will we have mature fruit. How many of you remember the stool example Carrie showed like 50 times, right? We love that example, the three-legged stool example, because it's this, right? It's this. It takes all three things evenly balanced in our lives in order for us to truly grow in our relationship with God and in our relationship with others. So, what's the danger of having a tree that isn't producing good fruit, or even worse, no fruit at all. In Mark 11, 12 through 14, it says, "The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went and found out that it had no fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves. Because it was not the season for figs, he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat your fruit from your fruit again.' And his disciples heard him say it." So what's the danger of having no fruit? No one's coming to eat from your tree, right? No one's coming to eat from your tree. And if no one's coming to eat from your tree, what do you have? You have no relationships, right? If you ever wondered why people don't like you, maybe it's because you're not producing the right fruit for them. Or maybe your fruit is bitter, or maybe your fruit isn't loving, right? And I love that last line. It says, his disciples heard him say it. And so as he's talking about all of these things, and then later they are experiencing Paul talking about the fruits of the Spirit, they would have thought back to the scripture and said, oh wait, if I'm not producing fruit, then I'm going to just wither up and die. So it's important for us to produce mature, good fruit. So today, we're going to be talking about the first of these, which is the fruit of love. Okay, I need your help on this one. Does anyone have a favorite love song? One that you just like, absolutely, it's just like the one. Yes? Yeah. That's a good one. Who's that by? Yes, I put you on the spot. Huh?
It was on the Little Rascals, I thought. That's not right.
What is it? Okay.
Tesla love song.
Oh, yes. Anyone else got a favorite love song?
Airplane
for Love. Yeah. How about this one? I wanna know what love is.
Yes.
You sing it?
I want you to show me.
I wanna feel what love is.
No, you can show me.
Laura, you an extra peaches? I keep on singing. Okay, all right. One of my favorites is it's a classic, and the words are just so powerful. And I will always love you. 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 Right, darling. I will always. I'm not singing. I'm talking. What about this one? I've got sunshine on a cloudy day. When it's cold outside, I've got the month of May. Well, I guess you say, what can make me feel this way?
My girl.
Talking about my girl. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Good job, guys. Good songs, right? But the love that Paul is talking about in Galatians isn't the same type of love that we're talking about in these songs. In fact, in the Greek language, which Galatians was written in, there are four different words used to describe love. And some of you may have heard this before. The first word is eros. And eros is more of a romantic or sexual love that's often more about the person feeling sexually attractive than the other person being loved. However, the word eros is not used in the New Testament, but it is used in the song lyrics that you just heard, right? This is eros love. It's a love between two people, right? It's a romantic type of love. Then we've got philia love. And this love is a love of friends and equals that sometimes is called brotherly or sisterly love. It's based on a mutual affection and shared values, interests, or activities, such as, I love you, bro. I love you, bro. Love you, sis. Right? And we can find an example of this in the New Testament. In Matthew 11:19, it says, The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend, Philia, of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is provided right by her deeds. You see, in this scripture, it was all of these Pharisees that were talking about Jesus, that he was a drunkard because he was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. But in this example, he's saying that he's a friend, or he is equal to, or that he is showing brotherly love to these people. Now, why would Jesus do that? Come on, Jesus. Don't you know you shouldn't hang out with sinners? That's terrible, man, right? No. That's the first step that Jesus took whenever he wanted someone to truly love him. He would go and he would just hang out with them. He would eat dinner with them. He would have a drink with them. He would just be in their presence, right? That was the first step that Jesus took to have those relationships with people, this filial love. The next type of love is storge. Storge is an empathetic bond that's considered exclusive to family relationships, such as parents' love for their children. Storge love. And while there's no direct use of storge in the New Testament, there is a use of estorge, which is the opposite of storge. In 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, it says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. This one's interesting because it actually has multiple uses of love in this same chapter. And so it's kind of funny when you read it in English, you're like, well, just keep saying that they don't have love. But it's purposeful whenever it's done in this right context in the Greek language, because it's giving us many examples of the different types of love that these people do not possess. When it says that it's without love, or that they are without love, it's the word estorge, or they will have no bonds with each other, no family bonds with each other. So they're going to be loners. Then again, it says that they're lovers of pleasure, which is a phila love again, or a friend of pleasure rather than a friend of God. You see, I honestly wish that we had kept this type of language, right? I wish we could have kept this type of language, because honestly, sometimes it seems kind of silly that I say, like, I love the Chiefs. Go Chiefs. Or I love a good steak. And then for me to turn around and say, Carrie, I love you. Right? Because the reality is I don't really love a good steak as much as I love Carrie. And I certainly don't love the Chiefs as much as I love Carrie. Right? Like, my love for Carrie is very different than my love for steaks. My love for Carrie is very different than the love that I have for the Chiefs. Right? And so I wish we could have kept this type of language. It's not the same, men. It's not the same, men. Men, it's not the same kind of love. This is going to save you some heartache later. Okay? You do not love your favorite sporting team as much as you love your wife. Okay? Or your girlfriend. Okay. See, I think we've cheapened the word love by moving away from multiple words. And in doing so, we don't treat the certain types of love as sacred as other types of love. So let's go back to the beginning, because the point of today isn't just to produce fruit of love in our lives. The point of today is to produce mature fruit of love in our lives. In Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there are no law. So what is the Greek word for love in this scripture? In Galatians, what is the word? Can you tell me? What is it? Good job, Laura. Agape. You get extra peaches. Agape. Agape love. And it's... this... Oh, is it up there? Please. Agape love is a selfless, unconditional, and everlasting love that is given without expecting anything in return. It's often called the divine love, and it's primary concern with the good of others. Agape is demonstrated through actions and is shown in forgiveness. That's deep, right? That's a deep type of love. You see, this is the mature fruit that we've been looking for. This word agape is used when Paul is writing his letter to instruct the early church, and they would have understood this type of love, right? When they said agape, they would have understood that it wasn't eros, it wasn't phila, it wasn't storge, that it was, in fact, the ultimate type of love. Let's look at some examples of this in the New Testament. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his own agape, the ultimate love for us in this. That it was completely and totally selfless, unconditional. That he would give his son while we were still sinners, to die for us. That's a deep, deep love. 1 John 4:8-9. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is agape. This is how God showed his agape among us. He sent his one and only Son to the world that we might live through him. God loved us. He agape'd us unconditionally so much that he sent his son to die for us. You see, as kids, we think we've reached the pinnacle of love when we find storge love, right? When we know that our parents love us, when we know that our siblings love us, and we feel that. And we feel that, and we feel secure in that love. And we feel safe in that love. And there's a bond between a mother and a son, or a father and a daughter, or whatever variation of that you want it to be. Whenever they feel that love, they feel like they've reached the pinnacle of love. Sadly, too often, kids never find storge love because their parents never show them true love. A little later in life, we start growing dissatisfied with just storge love. And we start looking for love in friendships or phila love. And when we find this, we think we've reached the pinnacle again, right? We're like, I have all of these friends and they're wonderful and I have fun with them. This is great, right? Life is good because I've got good friends. My parents love me, so I've got this storge love, and I've got this phila love, and life is good. We feel like we've reached the peak until we start growing weary of storge love. And then we start growing weary of phila love. And we start to look for eros love. And when we find that perfect person, that perfect spouse that we can at least stand for 5 hours a day before we go to bed, before we go to work in the morning, we then feel satisfied, right? We feel satisfied. We're like, this is it. Right? They always talk about like the honeymoon phase in a relationship. Because you're like, I have reached the top, right? Like, they're my best friend, they're my phila, they're storge because it's like a family, their eros love is because it's a great relationship. Like, we have reached the peak of love. This is, we're standing on a mountain, we're screaming out, I love you! But unfortunately, we're looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love. Because eventually what happens? That eros love can fade over time, can't it? And that's where a lot of relationships end up heading. And that's where a lot of relationships end. And what happens then? We repeat the cycle, don't we? We're like, oh, I've lost this eros love, so now I need to find my family and feel loved. Or I need to find friendships again, and then I can feel love. Or maybe it's just, I need to find another eros love, right? And we cycle through this as humanity time and time again because we think that all these types of loves are the things that are going to satisfy us, that all these different loves, if we have them in our lives, are going to make us complete. Kids, I hope you're listening to me. Is everybody, all the kids listening? Because this is going to save you a lot of heartache in life. Real, mature, ripe, true love can never be truly found with another person. Because there will always be some type of expectation put on you to give something back. Do I need to repeat that, kids? Real, true love can never be found with another person because there's always an expectation put on you to give something back, even if you don't think you're putting an expectation on your kids or your loved ones or your family or your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You are. In some form or fashion, there is some kind of expectation there that they're going to give back to you just like you are investing in them. And I think that that's okay, but real love will never truly be found in that ripe fruit, that true mature fruit will never be found in that. Is it bad? No. But there's more. There's more for you. You see, real, true, authentic love that will satisfy you and those around you can only be found in agape love. When you let down your guard and expect absolutely nothing in return. This is ripe fruit. This is true love. And Jesus showed it to us in real and tangible ways. In John 13, 1 through 7, there's a story that I want to read to you. It says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he said he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall not wash my feet, Jesus, or you shall not wash my feet. You shall not wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well, Jesus answered. Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew that he was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to this place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed when you do them. Now, why did Jesus wash his disciples' feet? You see, Jesus was their teacher. He was their master. He was above them in status. He even knew that one of them was going to betray him. And yet, he washed all of their feet, even Judas. Why? Because he wanted to teach them one final lesson and give them a reminder about love, agape love. He wanted them to understand what it looked like to serve others as a leader without expecting anything in return. You see, when you do kind things for others without expecting anything in return, it confuses them, right? It's an upside down way of thinking and living. I think back to times when our serve team was mowing some lawns. And I can remember there was one time that there was this whole entire block that needed to be mowed. Like the whole street had high grass. And so we were like, hey, this is the perfect spot for us. We could knock out all of these houses on this block in one blow, right? Like we can just keep on mowing until we reach the very end of the street. We had a bunch of guys with us. And so one of my jobs was I was going door to door and I was knocking on the doors and I was like, hey, can we mow your lawn? And they're like, how much do you want? And I'm like, we don't want any money. And they're like, but what are you selling? And I'm like, I'm not selling anything. They're like, do you have like a pamphlet or something that you want me to take? And I'm like, no pamphlets. You know, and they're like, oh, can I get you like some water? And I'm like, no, we got water, we're good. We're just mowing down through here. And we just want you to see God's love. And we're just gonna keep on trucking through here. And we're gonna mow your neighbor's lawns too. And I just hope that you feel blessed by this. And they're like, okay. Like, they're nervous. Their reactions were always nervous. It's just like, why are you doing this for me? I don't understand. And it was like, there's several people that were just, they were excited, they were scared, or like, some people would just be like, no, and then I just shut the door, you know, and it's like, whatever, we're gonna mow your lawn anyway. We're in the whole street, we can't leave one house, right? So we're just gonna keep on trucking. But my favorite moment, and I think it was the same time when we were mowing this whole street, I was knocking on some doors, and Donnie was knocking on a few doors as well. And Donnie comes, he's gone for a while, and I don't see him. And then he comes back out, and he gathers like three or four of us. I think it was like Mike and maybe Jared. I can't remember exactly who all was with us in that moment. But he's like, hey, I need you to come with me. And we're like, okay. And so as we're walking, he's telling us that we had mowed this guy's lawn, and it was his birthday. It was like his 90th birthday or something. He was an elderly gentleman. He was a veteran. Donnie's like, hey, they're having a birthday party for this gentleman, but it's only like his daughter and someone else. It's like two people that are with him. And they're having a really hard time getting him out of his bed. But they want him to be at the dinner table to blow out the birthday candles. And we're like, oh, cool. Yeah, we can help with that. So like we start trudging into the house and we're covered in grass. Like there's grass all over us. And we walk into the bedroom, there's this gentleman, very nice gentleman, laying in the bed. So Donnie and I reach down, we pick this gentleman up, we put him in his wheelchair, we wheel him into the into the kitchen area. They put this big birthday cake, and so we're standing there singing happy birthday to this gentleman that we had just met, and then we're all eating cake, and we're drinking punch, and he's telling us all these really cool stories of him back in the war times, and all these really great stories that were happening. Now, here's the thing, right? We could have just mowed his lawn, and that would have been agape love. We could have just said, no, I'm not interested in entering your house because I'm messy and I'm gross and I'm disgusting. And I don't really want to come in because I'm going to get grass all over your house. The reality was, is they didn't care about that because they wanted other people to come in and celebrate their dad. It took very little time out of our day. It took less effort than mowing the lawn, for sure, right? But that gentleman, I think he passed actually about a year ago, I saw on the paper. I bet he never forgot that moment when just random strangers entered his house and sang happy birthday. And that's the funny thing about agape love, is when it happens, there are little moments that you never forget. Because it's somebody that's going out of their way to do something kind or nice for you without expecting anything in return. That's weird. That's weird. It's not normal. As humans, our animalistic nature wants us to get something out of our efforts. But that's not what agape love really is. You see, after a little while, after Jesus washes the disciples' feet, they're sitting around, they're enjoying one another's company. I'm sure the disciples are super confused about what just happened, right? They're all chatting about it. Then Jesus stands up and he makes this statement in John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give you. Love, agape, one another. As I have loved, agape, you. So you must agape one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you agape one another. What a statement, right? Hey, I'm giving you a new commandment. Throughout history, in the Old Testament, we see all of these commandments being given by God. And Jesus, just in a moment, relaxing with the disciples, says, oh yeah, before I go, I'm going to give you one more. I'm going to give you one more. Hey, love one another. Agape one another. Oh, and by the way, if you do this, people will know that you belong to me. That's an interesting statement. Because obviously Jesus had a reputation of agape love. Otherwise, if they acted with agape love, how would have anyone known that the disciples were like Jesus? So it's very apparent that even people who weren't followers of Christ understood that Jesus was weird. He had a weird way of loving people. That was his MO. That was who he was. Jesus was love. He was love. And if his disciples love one another the way that Jesus loved them, people knew, they associated him with Jesus. This, of course, is big shoes to fill. But guess what? You and I have to follow this too. Because it's the only way that people will know who you belong to. See, agape love is not easy. It's not convenient. It's hard work. But at the end of the day, there are moments that you'll never forget. And your sense of self-worth will skyrocket. So the next time that you're feeling down about your relationship with your spouse, or that you're having a hard time communicating with them, or you're not getting along, switch off the other loves. Try to agape love them and see what happens. Do something without expecting anything else in return for them. It will work, I promise. The next time you have a spat with your best friend and you don't understand what's going on and you can't seem to repair the relationship, turn off the feel of love. Turn it off. Turn on the agape love. Do something for them they wouldn't expect you to do, asking nothing of them. It'll work, I promise. The next time that you're having a spat with your son or your daughter, turn off the story love. Turn on the agape love. See what happens. Do something for them they would not expect you to do, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through you. The next time that you don't feel love for yourself, and that you feel down about who you are or who God made you to be, turn off all the other loves. Turn on the agape love. Put your shoes on and go find somebody that needs something and make a difference in your community. And I promise you, it'll make an impact on you much larger than you could ever dream. It will skyrocket your self-worth. It will skyrocket your ability to see yourself through God's eyes and not just your own. You see, we can still have storge, phila, and eros love. Those are all gifts that God has given to us, right? It's great to have great friends. It's great to have a family. It's great to have someone that you can love. But when all of those fail you because they're not the right fruit that you're looking for, try agape love, because it's the only one that will satisfy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. We're grateful that you sent your Son because you loved us so much to give us an example of what agape love truly looks like. And he did it so well that it became his identity. It became the thing that people recognized the most. And now, God, you are asking us to be more like Jesus. So that when people see us individually, as people see us as a church, as people see Christianity as a whole, that they wouldn't see us, but they would see your Son, Jesus. And they would see the type of love that we possess, and then they would want that type of love because it is so unnatural from everything else that it is the most desirable fruit. Because it's real. Because it doesn't expect anything in return. Because it's selfless. And so, God, I pray today that you would allow us to begin investigating our own love. That we would look in our hearts to see where those faults are. That we would look inside of ourselves and that we would be able to see those little things inside of us, God, that are not agape. Those selfish motives, those doubts, those fears, those other things, God, that just prevent us from truly seeing who you are and seeing the love of Christ. I pray that each and every day, God, that we would wake up and that we would just pray, God, help me to love better. Help me to possess this agape love, because it's the only love, God, I know that will satisfy not only my heart, the hearts of those around me. So I pray today, God, that you would be at the center of our lives so that we can continue to learn from your examples of love. Help us to be so in love with you, agape love, that we see you more clearly than ever before. And help us as we move forward and grow towards Jesus. Lord, we love you. We thank you for everything that you're going to do in and through our lives, or in through our love and through our life. That's all as we ask in your name. Amen.